this morning. We started a new series last week entitled, you may see the banner over here or the slide here behind me, Because He Lives. And what you just watched there was a lady who's written a book entitled Desperate Faith, Finding Hope in the Resurrection. And I wanted to show that to you because the one thing she captured in the little bit of dialogue she was having there that this is where I'm trying to get us to go, is seeing life through the lenses of the resurrection. You know, as I mentioned last week, I think so often we, even in Christianity, have looked at life through the cross rather than the resurrection. Now, as I said to you last week, I'm not trying to downplay or undermine or in any way, shape, or form lessen the value and importance of the cross, because the cross is, the implications of the cross are just off the charts. But what I am trying to say to us is that after the resurrection, the early Christians, that's really all they wanted to talk about. They wanted to talk about the fact that Jesus came back to life again. They kind of talk about it this way. Yeah, there was these people, they crucified him, so forth and so on. But can you believe it? He came back to life again. I mean, they were excited about the fact that something totally, other people had been crucified, right? I mean, they were used to doing crucifixion. The Roman people had crucified other people, but nobody had ever come back to life. And so that became like you have the cards. Did you ever go to go and look through cards? I love looking through cards sometimes. And you look at the card that says, you know, something on the front end, but then you turn the page, right? You open it up like that, and it's got this blow-away message there, like, you know what I'm talking about, right? You open it up, and it goes, whoa, there's the message. Well, that's really what the resurrection was all about, is that became then the focal point of everything moving forward for the church, that Jesus was alive. But you may be here today, and you may be saying to yourself, well, you know, that's good for Jesus. That's great that he came back to life again. But what impact does that really have on my life? What impact does it have on my marriage, on my family, on my job, on what I do day to day, day in and day out with my life? What difference does the resurrection make? I said to you when we ended last week, I said, if we really believe in our hearts that Jesus is alive, it should change everything. It should literally change everything. This morning, I want to call what I want to share with you, Because He Lives, I Have Hope. Because He Lives, I Have Hope. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. I don't have it on the screen. I apologize. It was too lengthy a passage to try to type out all of it. I'd have all my slides just in a few verses here. But anyways, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to look at the personal impact that the resurrection had on a couple of people that are recorded for us here in Scripture. Now, just to set the stage before we look here in this chapter, the crucifixion has already taken place. Jesus Christ's body was taken off the cross. It was laid in a tomb, supposedly to be laid to rest forever. And so with that news in mind, in verse 13 it says, now that same day two of Christ's followers, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now remember, we're not at the personal knowledge of the resurrection yet. You're going to find out as we read some of these verses, they'd heard some things already, but obviously weren't sure of what was going on. As they talked with each other and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17 says, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And I want you to notice this particular part of verse 17. They stood still, and with their faces downcast, one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these last days? Can I paraphrase that? They basically stopped as they're walking. They stopped. They're looking saddened. And they turned to this guy that they hadn't yet recognized and said, where have you been, man? Don't you know what's been going on? That's how we would say, right? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. And then this part, but they did not see him. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going to go further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over, so we went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now, I just want to talk about this. I hope you saw it as we read it. But I want you to see the difference, the personal impact difference that the resurrection had on these two people's lives. The story starts out with this idea of two very discouraged and depressed people walking to their next destination. And as they're doing so, Jesus, now back from the dead, pulls up alongside them, but they didn't know who it was. And as they began to describe to this person that they didn't recognize, their reason for being discouraged, they used this phrase, we had hoped. I think it's safe to say this morning that at that moment, hope for all intents and purposes was dead, was shot. They were hopeless. But as Jesus began to talk to them, and I kind of look at it this way, as he was opening those portions of scripture that would have had incredible significance and meaning to them, I'd like to portray it to you this way this morning. He was speaking life to them. He was proclaiming the word to them, but in proclaiming the word to them, it was like a breath of fresh life air. And the outcome of that was that in their own testimony, they said to the others, wasn't it like something was starting to come on fire again inside of us. When it uses that phrase there in, let me see what verse it is. Let me get my glasses back on. It says, verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us? They didn't have heartburn. This wasn't about, you know, some bad food, okay? Or the wrong type of food. What was happening here is that the coals of hope, the fire of hope that they had gone to virtually nothing. But when Jesus pulled up alongside of them and began to breathe the words of life again, we all know, if those of us who are heating with wood right now, we know what it's like to... That's what Jesus was doing. As Jesus is speaking, as he's proclaiming, for their souls, it was like this breath. And what was getting reignited was hope. Hope was coming alive again. Their hearts were starting to fill up with some excitement because hope was coming back alive again. Now, there's an important part of this passage here that I want to draw your attention to. While all this is going on, they're still only moving in light of what somebody else told them had happened. A body was missing. Nobody has seen him yet. And it indicates that because it says they had not yet seen him. And so they're moving forward with the crucifixion in their rearview mirror, but also with this confusion about what has actually happened. Remember, you don't hear about somebody coming back from the dead every day, right? They go to the tomb. The women go to the tomb. I'll mention a couple other people in a minute. But they go to the tomb, and the stone's rolled away, but it's empty. Well, what's happened? What in the world happened? And we know there's a messenger there telling them that, you know, he's alive again, but there's no evidence of that. There's no proof of that. That's a word like you know, somebody's telling you something. In fact, the one passage, the one gospel says the angel looked like a young man. So you got a young man here telling me that he's been raised from the dead. And so word starts to spread about that. And here's the two. They're walking along. They're discouraged. They're hopeless about what they thought was going to happen. And all of a sudden, later on in this passage, their eyes are opened and they recognize who it is that's speaking with them. And when that happened, it's at that point that the light went on again. The fire started to burn in their hearts again, and there was hope once again in the air. I'd like to call what I want to share with you today living hope. Living hope. Now, there's a passage I'm going to take you to. I've got it for you on the screen. But before we get to it, I want to talk to you about who wrote it. I know it's the inspired word of the Holy Spirit, but the human vessel that God used to write it. It was Peter. Now, Peter often gets a very bad rap for not confessing his relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Towards the end there, right? Like we focus on Peter, like Peter blew it, that whole thing. But you're going to see something in a minute. I hope it'll capture your heart like it's captured mine. Even in light of what happened with Peter, I think it's really, really important that we understand this morning, you know, in Peter's failure, we can't forget that he was one of the first people to literally run when he got word that the tomb was empty. You know, here's a guy that didn't stand up when he should have. But he was also the first one of many who ran to get to the empty tomb. Let us not forget that it was actually Peter who bent over to, and actually walked in the tomb when nobody else would. That's what one of the Gospels tells us, that a lot of people looked in, but it was Peter who actually walked in to the tomb to try to figure out what was going on. I thought it's really important, too, that this young man, this angelic form of a person that spoke to the women, when he initially talked to them, he said, I want you to go and tell the disciples that he is risen. And I think it's Mark's gospel, who says, and make sure you tell Peter. Of all the people, make sure you tell Peter. That's really important. And then John says in his gospel that Peter was actually, he might have been the one to deny Christ, but after the resurrection, it tells us he was the first to believe. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at this verse. This is out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exclamation point. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Has given us, look at it now, has given us new birth, fire coming alive, the coals coming back to life, into a living hope, and that has happened because of the resurrection from the dead. You see it?
Yes.
Now, last week, we talked about life in its various forms. Do you remember? For those of you who are here last week. We talked about bios and all the stuff that we have in our lives and all the, I don't want to say junk, but just all the paraphernalia that goes into as to who we are and the life that we have and all that kind of stuff, the bios of life. Then we talked about this idea of psyche that the Bible talks about, the internal part of us, the command center, our personhood, the place where our mind, will, and emotions kind of reside, and it's part of who we are. It's the life, if you will, inside of us. But I ended last week talking to you about what's called the Zoe life of God. You remember I said to you, Jesus promised, he said, because I live, you will live also. That word for life there or live there is the word Zoe. So the life that Jesus is offering to us is different than bios. It's different than psyche. It impacts those things, but it's not the same as those things. And what I want you to see this morning is that this word right here, that in this passage, we've been given new birth into a living hope. That word for life or living, it's not bios, it's not psyche, it's the word Zoe. Into a Zoe hope, into an out of this world life or living hope, the Zoe life of God. The people to whom Peter was writing here were people the same as you and I. They were people who were faced at their time and place in their history and culture and whatnot. It was a time when Christianity was not popular. It was a time when they were facing persecution, probably at a similar level to what some of our brothers and sisters are facing in the Middle East right now. It's in the context of that that Peter is now writing and saying, thanks be to God. Forgive in his great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's trying to blow on the coals of hope in their hearts and life and getting them to look through their lives through the lenses of the resurrection. Thank you, sweetheart. I appreciate that. All right. Some of you, here we go. We'll get to the stuff here now. Hope. Let's talk about hope for just a second. Hope can be defined as the desire and expectation for something good to happen. Right? It is usually something projected in the future. But future may be a few minutes from now, a few days from now, a few weeks from now, or, you know, a few years from now. Like I'm sure some of you are in here today and you hope to get married someday, right? Some of you are in here right now and you're saying to yourself, I hope this guy doesn't preach so long this morning. You know, it could be just a few minutes from now you're hoping, right? Hope tends to be the desire or expectation for something good to happen, and it's usually down the road someplace. Now, it's important for us at least to have a working understanding of the nature of faith and hope. Someone once said they're like the same coins, just two different sides of the same thing. In fact, the best description that we've got for it really is in Hebrews chapter 1. Faith is being sure, chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Okay, so if we look at it that way, faith is the element, looking at this verse right here, faith is actually the confident assurance that supports the hope that we have. Does that make sense? Hope is that expectation that something good is going to happen, and faith is the thing that comes alongside that and says, I not only hope it will happen, or expect it to happen, I believe, I'm certain that this is going to happen. Is that okay?
Yes.
All right, good. Now, I believe, listen now, I believe that most every human being on planet Earth has hope. Okay? I believe that. Most people have hope, an expectation, let me drop back here. Here it is. A desire or expectation for something good to happen. In fact, one of the saddest things that we could say about anyone is that it's one of the most tragic things that could happen to a person is that they've lost hope. They have no hope. Most human beings have hope. But let me say to us this morning, not all human beings have living hope. Those are two different things. And let me try to explain that to you this morning. People focus their hopes on many things. Most people focus their hope on things that involve bios or psyche. Let me explain that to you. People set their hope on things like money. No, I know we're all the same people here this morning. A lot of people set their hope on money. A lot of people set their hope on things. A lot of people set their hopes on other people. A lot of people set their hope on power, knowledge, fame, fortune, whatever. They've set their hope on stuff, on bios. They've set their hope on psyche, that, you know, that they're smarter than everybody else. They've set their hope on that. That's not a living hope. Here's why. That's not a living hope. All of those things are fallible. All of those things are temporary. All of those things can easily go south on us. See, that's the problem. When we set our hope, when people set their hope on the type, on bios or psyche, the problem is that will fail you. I am finding out, you know, short of the vitamins that my wife has given me and, you know, some other stuff is going on, I'm finding that my psyche is failing me. It's going south on me. My memory bank up here isn't working quite the way it used to, right? I forget things more so than I used to. I want to remember. Are you like me? I want to remember things. I want to be able to recall things like I used to recall them. It's failing me. I can't have my hope in bios and psyche. I can't. And when I do, when I put my hope in those things and I focus my hope on those things, I leave myself in an incredibly vulnerable place. And what inevitably happens if my hope is set on those things, what inevitably happens because those things don't always unfold the way that I had hoped or expected. People don't always do what I thought they should have done, right? If I can remember what it was I thought they should have done, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? My wife and I, when you talk about money, you know, we've tried to do some investing and things like that with the little that God's given us. We're trying to do the right thing with it, kind of manage it, you know, like you're supposed to. And we're here last fall, I think it was, we met with a lady at the bank because we're, you know, okay, we're getting closer here to the end of things. It's like, where are we at? You know, where are things at? Well, let me just tell you, they said, keep working. Just it was a real short meeting. She said, just keep working. Just keep working there. Just keep working, you know, and maybe someday there'll be something there at the end. But what I'm saying to you is if I get caught up in that, right? I'm like, oh, that 401k, that thing right there, that thing. I got to get the paper. Let me get the paper. How's those stocks doing over there? I'm telling you, you get your hope set on those things, you are setting yourself up for disappointment. You're setting yourself up. You made yourself incredibly vulnerable. Now, I'll get to this in just a second. I'll get to a balance of this in a second. The same is true of people. You know, if you're like, oh, this person here, they're. I'm telling you, listen, you know, people are fickle. They are what they are. We're all the same. We're all, you know, it is what it is. And we can't have the crosshairs of our hope set on people. We shouldn't do it. Not, you know, everybody, President Obama's coming into town. Oh, my God. Oh. Listen. He's a human being, right? With a different worldview than some of the rest of us, right? That's how it is, right? Right? It's the way it is. We can't have the crosshairs of our hope on those things. In fact, the Bible, listen, look at this verse right here. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's what I found. I found that when I start putting too much emphasis, too much of my hope on bios or psyche stuff, and those things don't unfold the way I want them to, now I'm all depressed. I'm all discouraged. I'm frustrated. And I'm sick. It leaves people, when they have their hope, listen, this is really important. This is a key. You remember those two guys that were walking on that road to Emmaus? That's where it leaves you. It leaves you on that same road they were on. Because where was their hope? What was their hope about? Their hope was about, we thought that you were going to be the one to restore Israel to its place of prominence. How did they see it? They saw him as the political leader that they were looking for. Bios, psyche stuff. That's what their hope was set on. They didn't read between the lines. They didn't get what Jesus, they didn't pick up what Jesus was putting down. They were looking for just like we want, right? We want somebody to come along that'll help our country out and do the right thing and so forth and so on. And we put our hope out there and then we're all sick. Oh. Right? Have I got the right crowd? So then we get somebody that comes along and says, well, I'm born again, spirit-filled, et cetera, et cetera. I'll take you to the promised land. We put them in office and we... Right? Just being real. Just being real with you. Because we tend to put our hopes on what's familiar to us. We tend to put our hopes on the things we can feel and touch and see and hear, and that's where we tend to set the crosshairs of our hope. Thanks. Paul, when he was writing, and I want to encourage you about this because it's not that I'm trying to poo-poo this other stuff. Paul said, like on one occasion, when he was writing, he says, he's writing a letter to some Christians over there someplace. He says, you know, I hope to come and see you. Or to some others, he said, I really hope to send Timothy your way. There's nothing wrong with us having hopes and expectations. Even in bios or psyche-related stuff. There's nothing wrong with us having some hope in those things. But what I'm saying to us this morning, that can't be where the crosshairs of our hope is at. Listen, Paul had, he had hope for a lot of things. There were a lot of things he hoped for the church. There were a lot of things that were, you know, he had in mind for the days ahead. And he was hoping this and hoping that, so forth and so on. But that's not where the crosshairs of his hope was at. Listen, right here was where the crosshairs of his hope was at. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 10. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even life. Right now, he's on a road to Emmaus. Right? That's where he's at. Next, not literally. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. He is sick. Right? He is heart sick. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. You know, Paul was dealing with the same yucky junk that we deal with. He was dealing with the same human type of heart that you and I have. There was stuff going on, and it wasn't all good. But that's not where his hope was at. That's not where the crosshairs of his faith were at. His hope was on the fact that God raises the dead. That's where his hope was at. It was a living hope. It was a Zoe kind of hope that he had his crosshairs of hope set on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof of the fact that God never fails. He never fails. When you and I place our hope in that and that alone, it becomes an anchor for our souls. It enables us to see that when the other stuff fails us, we can still say, it don't matter. Jesus is alive. Did you hear what I just said? It don't matter. I'm looking at my stock account and I'm going, don't look good. Hallelujah, Jesus is alive. Somebody disappoints me that I had hope for, doesn't matter. Jesus is alive, right? Right? That's because that's where the crosshairs of my hope, when you were working with Greta, I just looked over and saw you there. You know, when they were working with Greta and Greta was passing away, you know, that's bios, that, you know, hoping to get well again and again and again. That's all biopsyche kind of stuff. But when you focus your crosshairs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he has done, it doesn't matter whether I stay or whether I go, I win. That's where my hope is. That's where I place my hope. Okay, here we go. What happens is, I just got to say this. What happens is when you have your hope, and it's a living hope, it's a Zoe kind of life-giving hope inside of you. What it actually does is it transforms how you see bios and how you see the psyche part of your life. It totally transforms it. All of a sudden, everything that was like utterly important has taken a back seat to the fact that God is infusing me with the kind of hope that brings me back to life again. Okay, so here it is. In the famous words of Hillary Clinton, here it is. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? What difference does a living hope make in a person's life? Four things. You ready? Quickly. Four things. Number one, living hope people radiate hope. You may remember a verse, maybe have heard it before, this one right here in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do you know why somebody would ask you? Huh, imagine that. She just said, did everybody hear that? Do you know why somebody might ask you to give a reason for the hope inside of you? Because they can actually see you have hope. There's a living hope that is exuding from my being. And I'm telling you, as we do this thing, this life in this world, and people become more and more and more and more hopeless. Hello? That should make us stand out. That's assuming that there's living hope inside of us. Number two, where were we? Living hope people take, what did I write there? It should be Ann, I'm sorry. Living hope people take an interest in life. Here's what I mean by that. Living hope people are actually engaged. We're not building bunkers. We're not retreating. We're not going into our bedroom to sulk. We're not trying to find a way out. Living hope people, because it doesn't matter. I am fully engaged in doing life and in working with people and so on, because living hope people, we're not backing up, we're moving forward, right? We're not retreating. We're taking aggressive steps forward in the right direction. You know, when people are discouraged and disappointed and despair, they're retreating. They're moving backwards. They're headed, they're going the wrong direction. Here we go. Number three, living hope people focus on the good things that God is doing. Boy. Wow. I knew this would be tough. Tough sledding here. Living hope people focus on the good things God is doing. You know, you're sitting here this morning. Have you paid attention at all to the good things God's doing? You know, we just had Roscoe home for a month or so. Do you realize? I mean, are you paying attention to some of the great things God's doing? It's off the charts. It's unprecedented. It's things that are happening in parts of the world that have never happened before, spiritually speaking. Good things. Really good things. You have to find that stuff. You have to look for that stuff. If all you're looking at is the headlines of the Buffalo paper, you're in trouble. You're on the road to Emmaus. You're there. That's where you're headed. You have to look for and find the good things that God is doing. Living Hope people do that. They do that. Number four, lastly, Living Hope people understand that they are serving a greater purpose than themselves. This isn't about just me, right? This isn't just about, you know, it's not about, it's bigger than that. And Living Hope people understand that. They see the big picture and they see what God is doing, and they look at all of it through the lenses of the resurrection. Jesus Christ did something that nobody else has ever done. They came back to life to live forever, right? Oh boy. Jesus Christ coming back from the dead is the dope that brings hope. And I don't mean drugs. I mean, some of you were excited about a drug connotation. I'm not sure about that. Listen, I'm talking about it's the information that brings hope. Knowing that, understanding that, it causes my heart to become alive again. Some people have said that all religions are the same. And I will say this, that every religion claims a philosophy. Every religion claims a way to kind of go about doing life and, you know, the bigger issues and all that stuff. Every religion is, and Christianity is one of those. But I'm saying to us this morning, no other religion can claim a resurrection. None. Zero. No other religion can claim a resurrection, and no other religion can experience a living hope like you and I can have. Listen, living hope does not come from dead people. Did you hear that? Living hope does not come from a dead person. Living hope comes from a person who's alive. Can make all the difference. The resurrected Christ showed himself to people. You know, we're not here this morning saying, well, you know, maybe they did take his body. Maybe somebody, you know, what? I don't know. I'm not sure what happened there. Listen, this lady you listened to right at the very beginning, he spent 40 days after the resurrection because he didn't want to leave any doubt that, you know, something weird had happened, right? So he spent 40 days reigniting hope in people's hearts, just breathing on people, breathing, just starting to, you know, speaking living words and blowing everything back in. And it ignited such a hope in people's hearts that people ended up years later dying, being martyred for the fact that they believed that Jesus Christ was alive and had come back from the dead. That's hope. That's living hope right there. I got one last slide for you, and I mean this for all that it's worth. The resurrection is the real hope and change you can believe in. Whatever the next guy down the pike promises us, you know, I have, everybody okay with the phone there? While you're on it, order pizza for all of us and we'll have it here. Tell them 10 minutes. We'll be right? 10 minutes. Give them 10 minutes. So, yeah. Before you shut that off, just order, I don't know, maybe like 40 party pizzas would be good. All right. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the platform this morning. The resurrection, or because he lives, makes all the difference in the world. And as I was putting some of this stuff together this week, I'm thinking to myself, I think there are going to be people there on Sunday, not just in light of the long winter that we've had, but just in general, I think there's going to be people there Sunday who, you know, if you were to have a empty full meter for your hope tank, it definitely needs some filling. It needs some life put into it. And last week we opened up a time for prayer here at the front of the service, and it was specifically in terms of receiving the Zoe life of God. But this morning I really felt to do a similar type of thing and just open it up for folks who are struggling with, you know, having a living hope, a heart that is full of living hope. You've had some hope in this thing and in that thing, and you've set your sights on this and it hasn't quite worked out. And you know, sometimes that's about relationships, sometimes about finances. It's just, you know, for you, it's not worked like you wish it would have. I believe God wants to inject you through the work of the Holy Spirit this morning with some fresh living hope. To just meet up with you and put a download of living hope into your heart. So, I don't know, you can play, I don't even think it matters what song you play right now, but anyways, I just want to pray, and I just want to ask, you know, if there, I believe God wants, he's using this series to, in my mind anyways, to bring us back to new life again. He's using this series to reinvigorate our hearts. Wants to use this series to breathe on us again and kind of cause those some fresh flesh to be put on in the valley of dry bones, so to speak. So, Father, I just pray right now as we pause for a moment just to interact with your Holy Spirit and allow you to breathe on us, allow you to blow into hot embers and to fan it to flame again. God wants that kind of hope that you have for us, the kind of hope that you came to bring us that's different from the ordinary hope that we tend to know in this world, Lord. I'm praying that anybody and everybody who wants to have a fresh injection of that this morning, to have a fresh impartation of that this morning, that you will meet with us here in this moment and reignite our heart. Just like you did with those guys on the road to Emmaus, Lord, when you pulled up alongside of them, that it was a spiritual encounter for them. And when they had that spiritual encounter, it reignited their hearts, Lord. And all of a sudden, there was stuff coming alive inside of them again. I'm asking that you will meet with us in these few moments here like that again this morning. You'll pull up alongside of us. And for the people who had hope, Lord, or are low in hope, or they're sensing a little hopelessness, that you will just fuel and fan into flames, God, that living hope that we have because of your being alive. Would you do that for us this morning, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Okay, so we're just going to open it up as we sing. I'm going to ask if you're struggling with just having less hope than you wish you had, that you'll just take advantage of this moment and you'll just step out of your seats wherever you're at and you'll find your way down here and just let God, by a work of his Holy Spirit, just kind of pour over you, just kind of minister to you personally, and reignite some hope in your heart again on this day. All right, we're ready to go. Here we go. Go ahead and stand.
I believe I overcome.
Because I live, you will live also. You promised. You said that. You said, because I live, you will live also. We receive that promise, Lord. Our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. We link our hope and our faith together, God, and we have a confident assurance that good stuff is going to happen in our lives because you are alive, Lord. Good stuff according to your understanding of what's good. Father, I pray right now, as we've just opened our hearts up to you and kind of created a culture here right now of receiving, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would open heaven over top of every life represented here, Lord. And that as we go forth from this place, God, we won't be leaving with the same level or degree or fullness of hope that we came here, God, with. That our hearts will be encouraged, Lord. That, like those guys said, our hearts are burning with inside of us from the things that we've understood now, Lord. I pray that as we go forth from this place and we go about our week, that our weeks will be, we will be more engaged in life because we're filled with the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, as we go forth from this place, that because of that living hope inside of us, people will actually be asking us, how is it you can be the way that you are? And then we could say, because Jesus is alive. That we'll be looking for the good things that God is doing, the things he's up to, and that we'll have an understanding, God, that you're taking us on a journey that just isn't about us. Lord, we started out our morning kind of lightening our burdens, lightening our load for those of us who are releasing things to you. We've got room now. We've got room in the tank. We've got room for you to deposit within us fresh spirit, Lord, fresh hope, fresh life. Would you do it for each and every one here? We believe, Lord. We believe. We believe. Our hope is in you.
sing the part of this song that was taken from the hymn, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, every fear is.
Sing it again, Because He lives.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, every fear is.
Let's declare it one more time.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives.
Next week, we're going to talk about another aspect of the life-giving properties, if you will, of His resurrection. I invite you to come back again next week and hear more about the impact that His resurrection can make on our lives. May the Lord bless you as you go. I want to read, actually, I never do this, but I want to read this. It's from Romans chapter 15. This is kind of, I'm not a benediction kind of dude here, but anyways, let me give it to you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let that word come to pass. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have a great week in Him.
Sing praises to your name.